It is good to be here this morning. I'm one of my jobs as the director of camp is I get to go around and visit with all the different supporting churches across Northern Ontario. Right now, I don't even know what week. I think I'm on week 9 of 13 of getting to go to different churches and speak and get to know people there. So it's really exciting to do that. It's exciting to meet all sorts of different people and talk to people about camp. That is one thing that as I get to travel to different churches across the north, I love talking about camp. I love talking to people about camp. I love letting people know what God is doing there. For years and years and years, long before I was even born, God has been doing great things at ABK. I know many people here were part of some of those things and are still part of some of those things. And I just wanted to quickly, before we got started here this morning, into looking at what we're going to look at, is talk a little bit about camp, what happened last summer, if you haven't heard, what some of our plans are for this summer, and different ways that you can get involved. So just bear with me as I talk about ABK a little bit. I want to first say thank you to each person here who supported camp in a variety of ways last summer, whether it was through your prayer, which we absolutely appreciate, whether it was by coming for a week or two or more to serve there, or whether it was through financial ways. We are so thankful for all the support we get from different people across the north. And one thing that I want to make clear is Camp Oshpakoon is absolutely a ministry of Island Bible Chapel. We're not separated from IBC. We're not this parachurch organization, but Oshpakoon is a ministry of Island Bible Chapel, and it has an impact on this church. It has for years. It has an impact on all sorts of churches across Northern Ontario. Every church that I visit or I have visited, I can see people in the crowd who I know Camp Oshpakoon is a big part of their testimony. So understand that as you invest in camp, whether it be through your time or through your prayer, your energy, financially, that you are investing too in your local church. So appreciated all the help that's been offered to us over the years, over this last year, and as we look forward to this summer, we look forward to seeing some of you out to help out for a week or two this summer as well. Last summer, just a few highlights, some quick highlights. In June, we were able to get another staff cabin built, so what we've done is, in the fall, we tear down a staff cabin, which is great because then that gives the land a year to kind of prep as the snow falls and everything packs down nice. The risky part about that is it has to be built the next June in order that we can put staff in it for the first week of summer. So we've done that again this year. We tore down Mohawk this year. We rebuilt Ojibwe last year. So Mohawk's torn down, and in it is an empty space ready to be a new Mohawk. So if you have some time in June, one way you can get involved is helping to build that new cabin. We have work parties come all of June for the spring, and we would appreciate any help that we could get. So last year, we were able to build a new staff cabin. During the summer, I was telling Brian before, just as I've been speaking across the north, it's happened that three different places I've got to speak at, there's been a baptism on that morning. So I've got to go to all sorts of different churches and see people being baptized. And this summer, we got to see 17 young people decide to be baptized, which is just great to see. As you're sitting there, the comment was made, you know, you can't see how you can be anything but joyful after seeing that, and it's so true. This summer, we got to invite families and friends and watch as young people decided to take that next step in their faith. Also this summer, we saw four young people make professions of faith, which again is such a joyous occasion to see how people, just how God has it worked out, because so often you see kids come through camp and you have no idea why they're there as far as like what would bring them there. They don't come from a Christian home. They don't go to church. They just hear about camp through a friend and their parents decide to send them, and then you just see God work with that, and it's so amazing to see that. This summer, just one quick story about one boy. he was coming to junior boys, and we have kids that we know by name, that I know by name, because they're kids who need to be known by name, and he was one of those kids. One of those kids, actually, where we wanted to put an extra counselor in that specific cabin just so three counselors would be better than two for him, and he didn't show up on the bus. So there was a little bit of wondering, okay, where is he? Is he coming? Did we make a mistake? Is he coming to a different camp? We called, and sure enough, he was supposed to come to junior boys, but he missed the bus. Well, me and the program director, we had a conversation about whether or not his dad had called us and asked if there was any way he could come to camp because he was really looking forward to it, and I'm sure the parents were looking forward to a break for a week as well. So he asked us that question, and you know what? As we discussed it, we realized that even though the week would probably be easier without him, if there was a way we could get him there, we should, because you know what, even if he's difficult, even if he offers some difficulty to the counselors, that boy needs to hear the gospel as well. He's been to camp before, that's why we know him. So anyways, we got him to camp, and I'll just remember, I was actually driving, I was one of the people in the car as we were driving him back to camp, and the things he started, I wish I had a tape recorder as he was speaking, because the things he was saying were just honestly great sound bites for camp, but what was cooler than that was just what an impact Osh Bakun has had on this young boy's life. He's been there two times. This would have been his third year for a week. He's had the same counselor all 3 weeks he's been there. And as we're driving there, he starts saying things like, you know, Voltron is his counselor's name. We have camp names at camp. He said, you know, Voltron, you're the only guy I feel like I can trust in my life. And as he's going to camp, he starts talking about the gospel and Jesus and how he's excited to hear more about him. And this is a kid who, when he's there, you wouldn't think he's picking any of this stuff up. But as you're listening to him, you realize that God is using Osh Bakun in this kid's life as kind of like that safe place he can go. He doesn't come from a great family background necessarily. So it's awesome to see how God works and know that God is working in big ways at camp. I obviously take every opportunity I have to talk about camp, every church I visit, and most every conversation I have with people, camp somehow comes into it in one way or another. And this isn't because it's just simply my job or I'm just simply trying to promote it for the sake of promotion, but because I have seen in my life God use that place more than any person, place, or thing to grow my faith. Lives are impacted eternally at that place. And if you have not been involved with camp ever, or you don't really know what goes on there, or you think it's just a fun summer camp where your kids go and learn really annoying campfire songs and then they come back and sing them to you, I promise you it's more than that. Everything we do there is to present the claims of Christ to the lives of children and adults through that experience. So whether it be our campfire songs or our waterfront or the programs we run, we all point it towards the gospel. We want to point kids towards the gospel. And I challenge you to come to me after the service and talk to me a little bit about camp. Talk to me about how you can be involved. Also, go to our YouTube channel, Camp ABK. There are a ton of testimonies on there of people who camp has just had an impact on their journey. And I encourage you to watch those things because it is... When I watch those testimonies, when I hear of stories like this young boy who's come to camp a couple of years and you can just see God working through it, the thing that happens with me is I get really humbled because I get to be involved in a big way at camp, being the director there, and I realize that I bring all sorts of inadequacies to the table, but every time God meets and exceeds those inadequacies beyond what I can ever think or imagine, and that is the great thing about serving a faithful God. Is he is faithful and he will always be faithful. So that's just a little bit about what happened at camp last summer. Ways that you can get involved this summer, there's a few. I've brought some brochures with me this year, today, I brought some brochures with me. If you would like to, one, if you have kids between the ages of 7 and 19, they're more than welcome to come for a week of camp. Grab a brochure, check it out. Also, if you know people, neighbors, friends, other family members who maybe don't go to church, haven't heard about camp, grab a couple brochures. I challenge you to give them out to some people who might not know about camp. Because again, it plays a huge impact in so many lives, and sometimes, well, the church is the best way to get that message out there that camp exists, and there's free busing from the island, and come on out and enjoy a week. So take some brochures for yourselves, take some brochures for family and friends, and absolutely feel free to give those out. Another big way, probably the biggest way you can be involved is pray. We will have a prayer email going out. And we have a representative from this church on that prayer email. So make sure you just keep in touch to what's going on at camp, and so that you can pray about it. We understand that anything that happens at that place is only happening because God is working through what's going on there. So we encourage people to absolutely pray for Camp Oshpakoon, what's going on is. Right now, registrations are starting to pour in. One specific request is March 1st was our deadline for summer staff applications. Because mainly teenagers apply for summer staff, high school students, the deadline to have it in the mail is March 1st, so I'll see them in the next week because nobody ever sends them in early. It's always March 1st. I was the same way. It's always March 1st, and then you see them for the first or second week of March. So we're expecting some applications to come in. Just pray as we look to put together a team. We do hire based on a team approach, put together a team that can that will serve God with their whole heart this summer. So that's one specific prayer request. A third way you can get involved is volunteer. I also brought some staff forms with me. I think I brought 6 or 7 staff forms online. Our staff forms are available as well. Absolutely come out for a week work. We have maintenance positions, cook positions, server positions, counselor positions. There is an untrue rumor that goes around that counseling at camp is really just for young people, for teenagers. That is not true. Some of the best counselors that we see come in every year are in their 50s plus because they have the wisdom that they can bring to these young people. And you know what? It's only a week you have to keep up with them. And if you're like retired or something, then you can come home and sleep it off for a couple. So don't let that stop you. Come and work at camp for a week or two this summer. We'd love to have you. The fourth way you could get involved absolutely is... Through financial support. We are looking to build another staff cabin this year. Obviously, there's costs associated with that. Along with that, this year, we're going to be redoing the chapel roof. That's been on the schedule for the last 2 years. We have a company in the Sioux who's willing to do it at no cost to us except the material, which is great. They just have to try to work it into the schedule. So this June or this spring, they've promised me they're going to work it into their schedule. We also are going to be redoing the dining room floor. Right now, our dining room floor is painted. We're going to be grinding that down. Well, I'm not going to be doing that. I'm going to watch somebody grind it down because I'm sure it'll be a cool process. And they're going to expose the concrete, polish it, and make it look all nice in there. So those three things. And we're also going to be doing cabin 7 and 8, renovating cabin 7 and 8 this year. So there's lots on the schedule, and that's just our capital projects. That's totally separate from our general donations or our general budget that happens every year. That's above and beyond that. Just so you know, camp... has a very active sponsorship program. Maybe that's one way you'd like to get involved. Last year alone, including all our different kinds of sponsorships, there was about $34,000 worth of sponsorship money given just through camp, so that kids could come to camp. We don't want finances to ever be a burden on any family sending their kids to camp, and that's just through camp. If you include chapel sponsorships, our churches, different churches that support us, if you include those, we're up about $50,000 in sponsorships. So camp has a very active sponsorship program. We encourage you to get involved. So it's cool for my wife and I. Kathleen is my wife. We have 2 kids, Lucy and Jack. They, the 3 of them are not able to be here this morning. I've gotten used to now as a family man, whenever I show up somewhere, nobody's ever really excited to see me. They're just disappointed that I don't bring my kids, which is fine. I'm okay with that. Our son, Jack, he's 4 months. He hasn't really been sleeping that well, and he didn't sleep well last night. So Kathleen was up with him all night. She feels kind of under the weather this morning. So They're not here with me, but we get the privilege of being involved in camp in a way in which we know we get to go back summer after summer, and it is such a privilege and a blessing to see what goes on at camp, to see people being led to Christ, to see people stepping out from darkness and entering into the light, to see people whose lives are changed for an eternity. So it is a great and humbling honor for us to be involved in that in such a big way. And this morning, we're going to talk about the theme of light and darkness. So we're going to be looking at one verse this morning, John chapter 8, verse 12. This is a verse, actually, I was assigned to speak on at our church in the Sioux, and I found preparing it a really rewarding process. So I hope this morning that as we talk about this verse, John chapter 8, verse 12, as we look into it, that it'll be rewarding and challenging for you also. So, verse we're looking at, John chapter 8, verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Just before we go on any further, let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you that we can be here just looking into your word this morning. God, I thank you for the freedom that we have to do that in this country. God, I thank you for your son. I thank you for Jesus, who is the light of the world. God, I pray that as we look to him, to you this morning, that you would just open our hearts and our ears to hear what you have to say to us. God, I thank you for your son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So we're going to look at John chapter 8, verse 12. And before we do, I just want to take a look at the theme of light and darkness throughout the Bible. A few verses we're going to turn to. You don't have to turn to them with me. There's quite a few references this morning. If you just want to listen, that is fine, or mark them down to look at them later, that is fine as well. So if we start at the beginning, the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, we read this. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day." So from the very beginning of time, you see light introduced in the Bible as God creates light. "Let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good." So you see light representing kind of God's order on earth, darkness representing what wasn't there before. As you look on in Psalm chapter 119, verse 105, it says, talking about God's word, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." In Psalm 27:1, talking about God here, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" In Ecclesiastes, it says, "I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness." And if you look at the beginning of John chapter 1, verses 1 to 13, in here we kind of have the theme of John. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born out of not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." So you see all throughout Scripture, and there's tons of references if you look into it. Light and darkness is a theme. Light representing what is good, darkness representing what is not good. So here in John chapter 8, four things I want to look at this morning. Just some introduction and some background to this verse specifically. The second is the importance of the statement, I am the light of the world. Thirdly is the promise to those who follow him. And fourth is the comfort we can have as Christians in that promise. So first, just some introduction and background to this specific verse. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus here is speaking to the people in the temple courts when he makes this I am statement. It is one of seven in the Gospel of John, specifically in the temple. And I'm not claiming to be an expert on this, but as I was researching this, I found it really cool. Specifically, he's in the court of what they would call the court of the women. And it was not called this because only women were allowed in that court, but it was called this because that's as far as women and men both were able to be within the temple. So they were in the court of the women, and we know this in verse 20. You read, he spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Now we know that the offerings were collected in the court of the women. So he was in the court of the women, and he was speaking during the Festival of Tabernacles. And we know that during the festival, this festival, what they would do is they'd set up basically massive candelabras, which are basically giant candles, all around the court of the women. And every night they had a ritual in which they would light all these massive candles, and they would fill the court of the women with this light. It was called by the Jews the illumination of the temple. And they did this to remember a specific event in history, and that is when the Israelites were freed from Egypt and led to the promised land by a light pillar of fire by night and a pillar of lighted cloud by the day. Historians have described this as a stunning vision, like a diamond in the midst of the city of Jerusalem was the temple ground with like floodlights coming up across its perimeter walls. Every night they were lit. Now, we don't know the time of day that Jesus said this. We don't know if maybe the candles were just being lit or they had just been extinguished. But regardless of the time of day, can't you just picture Jesus looking at these candelabras and saying, I am the light that is never extinguished. I am the light that will never go out. My light illuminates for all eternity. And if you follow me, this light will never go out. Just as you remember your ancestors who were led through the desert by light to the promised land, so too, follow me and I will lead you to an eternal home in heaven. So those listening, given what they were celebrating here, those listening to Jesus, listening to what he was saying here, I am the light of the world, would have immediately known exactly what he was referring to. And that brings us to our second point, the importance of the statement, I am the light of the world. Jesus was claiming to be the promised Messiah. If you read in Isaiah, there's a few parts in Isaiah that point towards this specifically. Isaiah chapter 42, it says this, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. This is talking about Jesus here. I will take hold of your hand, I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. In Isaiah chapter 49, verses 5 to 7, it says this, And now the Lord says, He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. And in Isaiah chapter 9, it says this, The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. Believe that those listening to Jesus here knew exactly what he was saying. Even the fact that he uses the phrase, I am, points towards him claiming to be the promised Messiah. In fact, in the next verse, you read, the Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. What Jesus was saying here was offensive enough to them that they interrupted his teaching and said, what you're saying is a lie. You're a liar. Because they were offended by it, because it was a very large claim he was making. He was claiming to be this promised Messiah. And we know, as a church, that Jesus is indeed this promised Messiah. So he's claiming to be the promised Messiah here, and he tells them that he is the light of the world. Notice what an all-encompassing statement that this is. He is not simply the light, or the light to the Jews, or the light to that generation, or a light to a certain geographical area, or a privileged few, but he is the light of the world. This Jesus, who if you are a Christian here this morning, you have a personal relationship with, who loves you and has shown you his mercy, his grace, his love on the cross, he is the light to the world. He is not some secret that we ought to keep and talk about on a Sunday morning or when we feel safe about it. He is the light of the world, and we ought to let this light shine through us. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 5, he says this, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Let this light of the world shine through you, through your actions, through your words, through your deeds. At camp, when I used to counsel, one place in which I was not a great role model was following the rule of curfew. I find that, for me anyways, my second wind hits at about 10:58, and curfew at camp is 11. So what we used to do, and I'm sure that Brian and whoever the program director was at the time knew we were doing this, what we used to do is we used to stay up, and obviously you'd always have somebody on lookout as they were walking the hill when you were on the camping side, when you were in your cabin. Somebody would always be walking the hill, and you'd keep a lookout, you'd have your lights on, and as soon as you'd see somebody coming up the hill, you'd shut your lights off, you'd all be quiet, and pretend you were sleeping. Or another thing we used to do is we used to build kind of forts out of our mattresses, and we'd put a flashlight in there so it'd light up our little fort, but nobody from the outside, or so we thought, could see that light shining. And it's something that we did. I'm not saying if you come to camp, you should do this. You should follow the rules. I'm in that position now where I have to encourage that. But we used to do this, and I was thinking about this. I thought, you know, sometimes it seems like the church, sometimes it seems like I or other Christians treat this light we have in Jesus in the same way. Sometimes we don't want to share this light, or at least it seems that way, because we're scared or whatever it is. Sometimes we like to hide this light from others, and I would encourage us, because we have this light of the world, because we have a relationship with the light to the world, and because we ought to let that light shine through us, that the encouragement as Christians is to let that light shine through us. Every one of us here this morning who calls ourselves Christians need to realize and be humbled by the fact that Jesus is the light of the world, and we are privileged to have a relationship with him. We are privileged to share this light with all around us. And I speak to myself here as much as anyone in this room, but do those around you see this light shining through you? Do your coworkers, your family, your friends, your peers, your classmates, your employees or your employers, Jesus' gift of salvation is for them too. And realize this, that you might be the avenue in which they get to know this light of the world. And don't waste the opportunity that we have. A little while ago, I took some of the summer staff as a thank you to a conference called the Cross Conference. And essentially what it is, it's a missions conference for college students. And what it's doing is it's encouraging them to cross borders, cross cultures, cross language barriers, and give the gospel to those who have never heard it, specifically to what they would call unreached people. Now, unreached people, by the definition they were using, are people who would be born, live, and die, and never hear the gospel, never come in contact with a Bible, a church, or another Christian. So people who would have no avenue in which they could hear the gospel. They estimate that in this world today, the number of unreached people is about 2.9 billion. So not only is there a call as the church to witness, to share this light with those around us, it is our call as the church to be willing to cross culture, cross borders, to give this light, to share this light with those who have never heard it. It's also important for us to realize as Christians that there are many ministries that we can be involved in which we can share this light to those who don't know it or have not heard it. One such ministry, obviously, that I'm a fan of is camp. Earlier, I was talking about some of the camp things that camp did and talking about the sponsorships that we give out. A big part of that sponsorship money goes towards our school trips program. For those of you who don't know, if you come on a school trip, so if your kid's class came on a school trip, they'd come back with a coupon to come back to camp for $50. So they would save $245 if they came on a school trip, which is a great thing, and it's a great story behind how that all happened. And it's a great thing because we see all sorts of kids coming back to camp who would otherwise not have come. This year, we had 80 kids return from school trips. One of the schools that came was from a reserve just down the road in Sagamuck, just by Massey. And one of our cabins at Junior Boys had 11 of these kids come from that school trip specifically. Now, the first night, the counselor opened his Bible for devotion time. He said, I just want to talk to you guys a little bit about Jesus, introduce you to who he is. And out of those 11 boys who came from that school trip, 9 of them really had no idea what he was talking about. They may have heard his name, but they had no idea who Jesus was, what he did for them, the fact that God loves them, the fact that God has given them his word. They had no idea. So there are people all around us who don't know this light. Jesus is the light of the world, and we need to get this message to the world so that they can know this light. It is what we ought to do as Christians. It's our duty. It's our call. We have the cure for darkness, the light that illuminates everything, and we can't just sit idly by and watch people stumble around in the dark. It makes no sense for us to do that. We ought to be so full of love for these people that the only thing we feel we need to do is tell them about this light of the world, Jesus. And we do that because we have such a great promise in following this light. Brings us to our third point, the promise we have as his followers. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So we have that promise. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. First, though, to that promise, there is a condition. The condition is this: whoever follows me. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? Now, obviously, this can be a sermon series in and of itself, and we don't have time for that this morning. But as I looked at my life, I kind of picked out 4 things that I thought were important in talking about what it means to follow Jesus. And first is, above all, love him and love your neighbor. In Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40, says, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these 2 commandments. Secondly, I think it's important if we call ourselves followers of Jesus to obey his commands. In 1 John chapter 5, it says, Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So second, we need to obey his commands. Third, we need to die to ourselves. In Matthew chapter 16, it says, Then Jesus said to his disciples, Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Be willing to deny yourself. Be willing to, I've heard it put this way, hold up a blank check with your life to God. Where you send me, I will go. And fourth, rest in the finished work of the cross. In Ephesians, it says this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And we're promised as Christians, if we follow him, we will never walk in darkness. In an otherwise dark world, we are told we will never walk in this darkness because we have the light of life. That's not to say that there won't be darkness in our lives or in different situations, but we know we have the light of life that illuminates into all this darkness with us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We need to understand, though, that many have not been called out of this darkness. When I see our society making increasingly disappointing decisions when it comes to things like marriage and sexual freedom and abortion, I can get angry. And I do get angry towards the people making these decisions or people standing up for what I view as a direct assault on God's word. But I need to remember, we need to remember as a church, that these people don't have Christ. In fact, many people who are standing up for things that are directly against God's word think that they are doing what is good because they are walking in darkness. They don't have the light of life that illuminates these wrongdoings. So as Christians, as I think about this, as I challenge myself with this, I think my immediate emotion, my immediate response should not be anger or judgment or disappointment, but it should be compassion. Because these people don't have the light of life like I do. They don't know Jesus like I do. And many of these people are completely ignorant to the fact that Jesus came, he died for them, and what they're standing up for is exactly what he died for. So we ought to spread that message to all around us. And fourth and finally here this morning, I want to talk about the comfort that we have in this promise. We live in a world full of darkness. The sin sickness that entered the world through Adam and Eve, the sickness that we all have, the very core of who we are, that is very prevalent today. It always has been. I heard the quote not too long ago that sin is a strange word in the English language, in that the singular sin is actually more encompassing than the plural sin. Sins are what we commit. Sin is the very problem. Because of this sin, there is darkness in this world. There's so much darkness in this world, and I know speaking to a room full of this many people, I'm sure there are dark situations in lives in this room. Many here today, I'm sure, feel they are surrounded by darkness or are constantly trying to fight it off, whether it be the darkness of hopelessness or the darkness of sickness, the darkness of broken relationships, the darkness of sin we just can't shake, the darkness of fear, the darkness of shame or guilt that we all wrestle with. We all face these situations in our lives, but understand this, that Jesus, what he did on the cross, breaks through that darkness every time. The light of life shatters the darkness of hopelessness with the light of hope we have in him. It shatters the darkness of sickness with the light of knowing God is sovereign and in control and our eternity is secure. It shatters the darkness of broken relationships with the light of a perfect love found in our God through Jesus. It shatters the darkness of sin with the light of a God who is abundantly faithful. It shatters the darkness of fear with the light of the knowledge that we serve a risen Savior who promises never to leave us. It shatters the darkness of shame and guilt with the light of mercy and forgiveness. This light defeats darkness every time. You know, think about it. When you walk into a room and it's dark in that room, as long as the electricity is working in your house, you turn on that light, what do you expect to happen? The room lights up. because every time light defeats darkness, every time light will penetrate through darkness, there is never a situation in which darkness will defeat light. And here we have a promise as his followers that he will be with us always. That no matter what you're facing, no matter the situations in your life, doesn't matter the trials that you're going through, Jesus will be with you and his light will shine through that darkness. That is an encouraging thing for us to know as Christians here this morning. It is an encouraging thing for us to know, and it should encourage us to go out and tell others about this light. And that's the challenge I want to leave here this morning with. If you are a Christian here in this room, then you ought to want to shine this light to others around you. Let this light shine through you. If you are not a Christian here this morning, understand that the situations you're going through in your life, those times where you just have no idea what you should be doing, those things that seem completely out of control, that Jesus promises to be with his followers. So follow him. Give your life to him. This is the comfort we have as Christian people here this morning. And I think it is mighty encouraging as we leave this place and go out and be the church amongst our neighbors, our family, our friends, our co-workers. Let this light shine through you. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you. God, I thank you that you sent your Son, and through his miracle birth, his perfect life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his promise to come back one day, we know that we have this light with us always. God, I pray that as we leave this place, that we would just share this light with those around us. Help us not to be scared or fearful of what might happen, or timid or shy. Help us be bold in proclaiming the good news of Jesus to those around us. And God, I thank you for each person here this morning. God, I pray that each of us would leave here just feeling your love in such a real way. I do thank you that you love us. Love us enough to send your Son to die for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.